Good morning.
And I thank you, God, that you don't just...
Well, last week, we got into kind of a two-part series on the two sides of God's grace. And we talked about, on the one side, there's justification, which is a big word, but it simply means to be declared right before God. And then on the other side, sanctification, which is simply the process of being made or becoming holy in God's image. And we focused last week primarily on justification. And just as a quick review, justification is an instant process. It's something that happens in the moment when we come to know Christ. It is that just as we learned it from Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus shows up. And he has this moment with God that is undeniable. It is completely not missed. This isn't something that Paul went, well, was that God? No, it was obvious to him who it was and what was happening. God intervened in his life, and he became a changed man, right? And we learned that in the justification, God's action is this loving forgiveness. He reaches out and he brought forgiveness through Jesus, and he has done all the work. And our part is fairly simple, that we simply trust and believe that his work was sufficient, that it was enough. And it is in that that we are declared right before God, and we are made whole before him and in his sight. We are given the rights to be called his children. And it really is, and we talked about how it's a miraculous thing, that no one here has ever come to know Jesus. No one on earth, no one in time has come to know Jesus because they were so smart that they just figured it out. Every single one of us that call on the name of Jesus have experienced one of the greatest miracles of all time. The spiritual eyes that were once dead were opened, and we can now see Jesus for who he is. It is a miracle. It is only because of what God has given us through the gift of faith that we are able to do this. It is an amazing thing. It is more miraculous than if a dead body were to raise from the dead. That God has made what was completely separated from him now inseparable from him. It is a work of God, and it is amazing. And we talked about how both of these are God-initiated. Both justification and sanctification are God-initiated. They're both works of Jesus. It's not something that we do. It's that something that he does with us. And we also must experience both of these. You know, we talked about the coin and how if you had a coin and it was only imprinted on one side, the coin would have no value. Right? Or if it had both imprintings, but they were counterfeit, they weren't genuine imprintings, again, the coin would have no value. And likewise, in the Christian faith, in our Christian walk, we must have both sides of God's grace, both justification and sanctification actively working and being experienced by us in our daily walks. And it's not something that we can do or fake. There's people that try, but that's counterfeit. James says that faith without works is dead, and that works without faith is dead. And in this, we learn that there is this necessity to have both faith and works, that they work in tandem. And it's not that we do things for God, we are doing things with God. And it is the faith that he instills in us that compels us to do the work. We don't do it. It's not the other way around. And everything that we do, that's why Jesus says that his yoke is easy. Because it's not hard to do what God wants us to do when we want to do it ourselves, right? And when we get with God, he shares this and molds us. And this is the part of sanctification that we're going to talk about today. How does that look? Like, what does it look like in the Christian walk? Well, how does that is experienced by people in their faith, in their walk on a daily basis. What does that look like? Now, we started with the life of Paul, and we know that Paul was a man who actually was a Jew of Jews. I mean, he was a very important guy, and he was sent out and given authority to hunt down believers in Jesus and drag them back to Jerusalem for trial. And while he was on his way to Damascus, we learned last week that God had other plans for Paul. And Jesus showed up and knocked him down. He was blind for 3 days. And Ananias came, prayed for him, and the scales fell from his eyes. And he was able to see. And it says that he was strengthened by the brothers there. And I want to go on with the rest of that story in chapter 9. We're going to pick up in kind of the end of verse 19. And it says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem for all those that called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." I would say it's a pretty dramatic change, isn't it? A man that's hunting them down to now a man that is one of their number one promoters. And he is going in and he is frustrating the local Jews. Because one, they thought he was coming to be a support to them. And now he's coming in with even stronger arguments against these guys as they try to argue against Jesus. And he is proving them wrong. He is proving Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want a life that proves Jesus. And that happens through sanctification. It happens through this process where God molds us and shapes us and changes us in our lives. Now, it's one of those areas where we have to be cautious. It is easy to step into legalism where we just follow a whole bunch of to-dos and to-don'ts. That is not what sanctification is about. Sanctification is about God's interacting in our lives. It's about the relationship that we have. Once we come to know him and trust in him, we have a relationship with him. I call it the best friend effect. You know, if you ever had best friends, you ever notice how they just start kind of dressing alike, they start talking alike, they start liking the same things, they start almost being almost like they're twins, right? And in a sense, when we come and we are friends with God and we have a relationship with Jesus, the same thing should happen. We begin to look more and more like him. I love the video. I thought about playing today, but it's a little bit too long for a Sunday morning. But I would recommend to go home and look up God's Chisel on YouTube. It's by the Skit Guys. It's an amazing skit that really beautifully shows what sanctification is all about in our lives. I would really recommend, that's your homework for today. You can go back and look that up. But sanctification is this process in our lives that molds us and shapes us. And now sometimes it's, you know, that big file, you know, the big toothy one where it's taking chunks off and it hurts. And then there's other times where it's that finer one, where it's that finishing touch and it's polishing and it's almost soothing. It's good. And all of us have that had that in our lives as we go through our Christian walks. But God uses this life to shape and mold us, sometimes through the bad things, sometimes through the good things. And I want to kind of take, there's a beautiful picture in Hebrews of God's corrective discipline in our lives. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You got to see, you got to understand, this letter to the Hebrews, these are Christian Jews who have come under persecution. And many of them were thinking, this isn't worth it. They were starting to turn away. They were thinking, okay, this isn't worth it. And he's turning away. And Paul is writing to them to encourage them to remain in the faith, to hold true. Picking back up in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I love that verse. You know, Paul's, they're whining, they're, oh, it's hard. It's like, you're not dead yet. Stop whining. And so I love Paul. I love how he addresses issues in that way. But he says, you've not reached the point of shedding your blood. He goes, you haven't, in other words, you haven't given it all. So keep going. Keep moving forward. Keep pressing on. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now he's quoting from the Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God has treated you as sons. And for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we look at this, and we can see this great picture of God's discipline in our lives. We see that God's discipline is compassionate. He understands. Even Paul says, he goes, Jesus was here. He walked in his flesh, and he even went to the cross. Jesus understands what we go through. The Bible says that he was tempted in all things, meaning everything that we've experienced, the things that we deal with, the emotions that we deal with, the struggles that we deal with, he dealt with. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to have a friend betray him. He knows what it's like to be teased and mocked and to be persecuted. He knows these things. I'm sure he had times in his life where he knew what it was to be hungry. After not eating for 40 days, I'm guessing that he knew that. You see, Jesus experienced life just like we do. And because of that, he is compassionate towards us because he understands and he knows us. And when he brings discipline into our lives and brings correction to us, he does it for our best interest. In fact, he has our best outcome in mind. It says here that it's for our good. Now, the Bible says that God can make good of all things, right? And I think sometimes there's been some misteaching there in the sense that if you pray hard enough and long enough, then your circumstances will get better. And that's not what that verse is talking about. It's not talking about making our external things good for us. It's talking about making good in us. Because it's through those times in our lives, through the trials and through the tribulations, and even through some of the good and positive things in our lives. It is in those moments where God speaks to us and shapes us and moves a little bit more of sin out of our lives, and it allows us to reflect more of Jesus to this world. And we know that it is an expression of God's love. God loves us. If he did not correct us,
it would prove that he does not. A parent corrects their child out of love. And that's what God does for us. He is moved. He's not just settled enough to say, okay, you're saved. He goes, no, I want you to have the best. He wants to restore us to the original masterpiece that he created. Because sin has messed this up. It's messed up our hearts. It's messed up our minds. It's messed up our society. And God wants to intervene and begin to chip away and remove those things from our life so that we can once again experience life the way he intended it to be experienced by us. Just like if you find, you know, they find old artifacts or old art pieces, and there are these master artists that will restore them because things have happened to them, things have gotten on them, and they have to be carefully and really intently cared for to remove all of the stuff that whatever circumstances has brought upon it, and in order to restore it back to its original beauty. That's what sanctification is in the Christian life. It is God restoring us. He's not taking things away. He's cleaning the stuff that was never meant to be there so that the stuff that he made us to be can shine through. So how do we prepare ourselves for discipline? I noticed this summer we have some athletes on campus. Reese, she loves soccer. She's a great soccer player. And this summer, she has been doing a lot of running, and she's been doing some weight training, and all of this is to condition her body to be prepared for the next season. And likewise, when we are entering into a relationship with Jesus, there's some things that we can do to prepare ourselves for those moments when God shows up and he's ready to chisel a little bit away. And the first part is we need to be reading the Word of God. And I know that seems a little cliche, but here's the thing. This is the Word of God. And if you're not reading it, when he speaks, you're probably not going to recognize it. So we need to be in the Word of God. And we need to be in prayer. Not just saying prayers, but also learning to listen in prayer. Because God does speak to us. He is a living being. And it is only in the practice of being in his word and only in the practice of being in his presence and having conversations with him that we can be prepared that in the heat of the moment when he whispers to us those gentle, compassionate corrections, we'll be able to hear him. And so we need to be prepared for that. And once we've recognized God's voice, we need to be able to respond to his voice, right? Now, it's the Holy Spirit that moves in our life. He points out that area that we need to deal with. Maybe it's, an issue of pride. Maybe it's an issue of an attitude you might have. Maybe it's something that you've been doing. And you realize that God's like, you need to deal with this. I mean, there's been times in my life where I've kind of just off the handle, kind of snapped at my kids. Maybe I was having a bad day or whatever, and I could feel the Holy Spirit in that moment going, really? You know? And I've had to eat some crow sometimes, you know, when that happens. And so it's in those moments where God, sometimes those small things, and then there's other times in the big things. Like when my brother died, that was hard. In fact, I stopped talking to God for a little bit. I was so mad that he did not heal him. But it was in those moments that I learned so much about God, and I learned a lot about myself. And I learned to trust and rely on him. And it's in those moments where he speaks into our lives. And then he doesn't just speak into it and say, okay, now fix this. He does it with us. Again, it's a work of Jesus in our lives. He gives us the faith to believe. And out of that belief, when we really truly understand who we are, who God is, and what this situation is, it makes it a lot easier to let go. When you realize that underneath that, there's a whole lot better under there. And And so God gives us this faith. We see the errors of our ways. And then because he has gifted us with faith, we have the power to repent, meaning to turn away from. And so we repent and step out in faith, moving back towards the way God wants us to go. Because he'll show us and going, you're going down this path. You know, and if you remember like the old cartoon of Beauty and the Beast, you know, the horse, Philippe, and them, and the Philippe wants to go down the nice, pretty path, and, you know, and her dad wants to go down this creepy, you know, path, and the horse has more sense than he does. And so, you know, he's looking at these paths, and isn't it true that sometimes we have this creepy path, but for some reason we just are drawn to that, right? We want to go down this way because, you know, for whatever reason, that draws us. The world draws us. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, you want to go down here. This is better. And oftentimes we get ourselves into trouble, but he brings us out of it, doesn't he? Because of his grace. But he continues to move, and he gives us instruction. And if we act on that, he molds us and shapes us, and we become more reflective of Jesus. It's like there's, if you ever had an old mirror. My grandmother had this old mirror, and it was one of those ones before they really had perfected that silvering on the back of the glass. And so it was like what was reflective was kind of blurry, and then the other stuff had just kind of like black, almost looked like some kind of abstract art in the mirror because it had gone away. But it's like there are processes that you can restore those old mirrors. And it's kind of like that. As God molds us and shapes us, we become more and more and more reflective of him. Because when we look in the mirror, we should see Jesus. When people look at us, they should see Jesus, not us. Now for me, you know, I had gone to Bible college, and I was a pastoral studies major with a youth emphasis on that. And, you know, we had all these youth guys, you know, and in the program. And they were these guys, you know, they looked like they were like stripped right off the cover of GQ magazine, you know, and they looked good and cool. And, you know, and they had these amazing testimonies, you know, the whole like sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you know, like they were in the pit of hell and God brought them up and set them on the mountaintop. These amazing testimonies. And I'm like, man, that's like what youth ministries are built on. And then there was me. Not GQ. And I lived a fairly good life. I didn't have any of those crazy stories. You know, I was a straight-A student. I didn't get in trouble. I had perfect attendance, elementary through high school. I graduated high school a year early because I figured, let's go to college. And so I had this life that was fairly perfect, on the outside anyways. In fact, I was the kind of friend that people wanted me to be their friend, because when they got in trouble, I could show up, and even if they were grounded, mom and dad would go, oh, you can go. Because they're not going to get in trouble with me. And so, you know, I mean, I'm like, what kind of testimony? And so I remember praying. I'm in the dorm room, and I'm praying, lamenting to God that my life was not worse. And how sad is that? And I can't say that I've had a lot of this, but in that moment, God gave me a vision. And as I was praying, I saw it. I can still see it. If you were thinking of your favorite movie right now and could see it in your mind, I could still see that. And it was an image of me at that very moment in time, had he not intervened years before. And sin had been allowed to take fruition in my life. And it was an ugly scene. In fact, it was so ugly that I have yet to tell anyone what I saw. And it was in that moment, as I saw that, this whisper from God said, this is what I saved you from. And it was humbling. You see, I had lived a pretty good life. And in that, I realized that I had some pride and arrogance in my life. I thought I had it all together, that I had figured it out. And I was very quick to point out when others didn't have things together. But it was in that moment that I realized that I had the full capacity to do all the things that God showed me in that vision. I had the full capacity to be those things, to do those things. But it was only because of his grace and his mercy of intervening when I was younger that those things did not come to fruition. That not only the pain that I would have suffered, but all the pain that I would have brought into other people's lives. That was the testimony God gave me. That he loved me and that he loved others so much that he intervened before any of that could happen. And it was in that moment where I realized the power of the testimony that I had in God. And it was in that moment that I understood the depth of God's grace in my life. I began to see other people differently. I began to treat other people differently. I began to see myself differently in that moment. Because I had this moment with him. And he changed me. And I was able to step out in faith after that and to be able to walk in that grace and understand how powerful and miraculous it was. Now, I wish I could say that I was really perfect. I wasn't. And there's been plenty of things God has been working on with me over the last 30 years. And he's still got a long way to go. But it is amazing to me how God is so patient with us and so good to just work on us and to move on us and to reflect on us. He's an amazing God. And as we experience these two sides, when we truly come to know and understand the salvation God brings to us through simply trusting that Jesus already did it, all his work was sufficient, and we trust in that, there is a peace that truly passes all understanding. Because we know that if he has us in his hands, we will never be dropped. He will never let us go. Nothing can separate us from his love. And once we come into relationship, we know that he wants the best for us. And so he continues to mold us and shape us so that we can reflect him to this world. Now, what does that look like? Does that look like perfect church attendance and always giving in the offering and always volunteering every time they ask for help? Does that mean that you always have to be nice and have to let people walk on you and be this humble person? No. I believe the answer is in Matthew chapter 22. Go ahead and turn with me there. We're going to wrap up with this. In verse 36, this is the great commandment. Now, there are over 600 laws in the Old Testament. And think of the laws. Laws are really just a reflection of the king of the kingdom, right? And so likewise, the Jesus, our king, he has commandments as well. And so you have all these 600 laws in the Old Testament that really kind of are expounded descriptions of the what we call the Ten Commandments, right? Well, Jesus takes it even further, and he brings it down just to these two points. He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So everything about God's kingdom is hung on two hooks: loving God and loving others. The importance of sanctification, as he moves in our lives, as he moves us and shapes us, we're talking about reflecting him. But what are we reflecting? We're reflecting his love. It's not about what we do. It's about who we become. We become his child. And we begin to reflect his values, his love for others. We reflect his love back to him. And we reflect that. And I hope that more and more, each and every day, I become a better reflectant of Jesus' love to the world around me. Unfortunately, there are some eclipses that sometimes happen, and I'm not the best reflectant. But that is the goal, that people would see God's love through our lives so that they too might have that experience with him, to know him personally, and to begin that process with him of becoming more and more like him and more reflective of his love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you made us, and you made us wonderful and good, and sin messed things up. And I pray, I thank you, God, that you sent your